It's good to see everybody today. Oh, come on, I gotta say this. Go Dodgers. I'm sorry. I don't have to do that because there's always a few fans from somewhere, but Toronto's a long way away, so I suppose some people be from Canada. But we had a really great time last night. That was a lot of fun. I don't know what to say. I want to say thank you, Jesus. I'm not sure how that works. But anyway, it was fun. So having said that, how many remember a movie called High Road to China? Anybody remember that? It had Tom Selleck in it, and it was in the Himalayas. Anybody remember that? All right. So it's always been one of my favorite movies. I've seen it probably 17 times. Maybe not that many, but a lot. And I've always been wondered, like, there's no movie I've ever liked like that, you know? I just, you know, and, you know, the movies are movies. But this one, and I realized today, the Lord showed me today, I wasn't even thinking about it, but he showed me today that that is a prophetic movie, at least I believe for a lot of believers, and it's relative to this message I'm going to give as well. Because in the story, it's Tom Selleck, and he meets this girl somehow, and da-da-da, and she convinced him to fly to get her dad, who's in a Himalayan region somewhere. And her dad's a very wealthy, wealthy business person. And she's afraid that his partner is about to do the company in, because they haven't seen her dad in years. And she knows where he is. He's in the middle of the Himalayas, right? She doesn't know exactly what he's doing. But finally, she gets Tom Selleck, the pilot, to fly her across all the, you know, it's a set like in the 30s or something. And they fly all the way to this remote destination in the Himalayas. Well, they find their dad, and he's on a kind of a mountaintop with a whole bunch of people, and he's in the middle of a war. And he's like a general directing the troops and fighting against this warlord who's oppressing the poor of the area. And so they're all camped out, and so they get to them, and they barely get in alive, you know, to find this guy, because she's got to figure out, because this partner of his is trying to steal his company, and she's going to lose her inheritance. So meanwhile, this guy, he doesn't care anything about it. He owns the whole thing, started the whole thing, as you know, he doesn't care about his company anymore. He's just having the blast of his life fighting this war. He's invented all this stuff, you know, he's got all these guns and everything, he's got them all regimented, and he's like the general, you know, and he's protecting these people, and he doesn't care anything about his company, or so she thinks, right? And I don't know, how many have seen that? Anybody seen that? So if you haven't, you got to see it, because there's something in it that's so key to me, and it's key to this message. It has to do with serving, giving, and promotion. And so he's investing his life in these people, and he's having the time of his life. I mean, his life's in danger. They're attacking every day, you know. And then every time he lights a fuse on a cannon or something and blows something up, he gets so happy about it. He's all excited. Whoa, did you see that, man? We annihilated him, you know, and he's protecting these poor people. It's like he's just got this ministry to the weak, you know, and he's having the time of his life. He don't care that he's got $1 billion. He doesn't care anything about it, right? And she's all upset because she wants her inheritance, and he doesn't seem to be worried. Finally, toward the end, he says, would you stop worrying about the inheritance? I fixed that a long time ago. And she says, what do you mean? He says, well, my partner thinks he knows everything, but, you know, our whole company is dependent on a certain formula. You know, guess who has the formula? I got it. Without that formula, that company is not worth anything. So don't worry, it's taken care of, right? Meanwhile, he wants her to join, and her and Tom Selleck, you know, her boyfriend, get involved in this conflict, right? And they're using their plane and dropping bombs and having the time of their life, right? So it sort of struck me, here's this guy, this really wealthy guy who should be living like the girl wants to live, you know, in high society and everything, and party and everything. And he's just filled up to the brim with joy in this battle that he's fighting for someone else, for the weak, for the poor, right? And I was thinking about that, and I finally dawned on me this morning why I like that movie so much. Because as you know, we've been involved in these mission fields across the world, you know, and we've been dropping bombs on Cambodia and Thailand and India and Bhutan. And Bob just got back from there and just came back with a great report And it's been so exciting because I see myself as that guy. I just love doing that. I love dropping bombs on places where the gospel has never been heard. And then you see these people come to Christ and they start churches and they multiply their churches. Now their churches are multiplying. I got this word from Bob. The churches are multiplying. And then we have these facilities that some of you guys have provided, and they're flourishing and growing and filled with people. And then there's businesses that are being started and all kinds of crazy stuff going on, you know. And I see myself like that guy. And High Road, China, I get so excited about it. And the warehouse thrills me to no end. I just walk through all the time, and I was asking myself, why do you like, I mean, I just walk through, I just get a good mood, just walking through it, you know, just walking through, you know, and everything. And because it's like a cause, it's something that the Lord's given us as a community to do. I do the same thing with the school. Sometimes I just stay out there and pray for the kids, just watch it all day long, you know, I just watch it, you know, what's going on with those kids running around and everything, you know. And I just like it. I can just see the sense of promotion and what it's doing for generations. And I can just see the, you know, the effect that we're having in these places that were very dangerous and, you know, difficult areas. And so it's sort of like I can see myself as that guy. I just love to drop these bombs, you know, in various places of the world, you know. You know, and pretty soon we've got 5,000 converts. We've got 10,000 converts. And one of the movements we were involved with, we got involved when there was 400, and it's 30,000 churches now. So we're not as involved with it now as we were, but we helped it along at its critical stages to get to where it is. So it's like the world's on fire right now for the gospel, and we get to be like that guy in that movie. We get to, you know, we get out there to fight on these frontiers, you know, and get to see people come to Christ. This is the day of the end time. It's not just the end time in the terms of the Antichrist. If you just think about the Antichrist and all this stuff, you just miss the whole deal. Here's what you shouldn't miss. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. Well, hasn't the whole world heard? No, no, no. Not at all. No, you don't understand. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and the end comes. So that world is nations, ethnic groups, whole nations, whole groups of people have no church still in the entire earth. And Jesus ain't coming back till it happens. But that's the bad news. The good news is the gospel is moving at unparalleled speed, more like than any other generation in the history of since Jesus. The gospel is moving this way. That's a time clock for us. I get excited. I was thinking to myself, why do I get so excited? Because it's just like, there's a place in the warehouse that gets me. I just walk through it. I see all the happy people, and I see people, you know, that are, you know, didn't have. I see people with jobs that wouldn't have a job, and I see all that, and I just get happy, get my happy thoughts. I think this is the kingdom. This is invade. Wow, look what you've been able, what you're able to do, Lord. We take care of this, take care of that. These pants are warehouse specials, like. I was walking through, and there's like 50 billion black pants in there. So I'm wearing one today. Inevitably, I have divine appointments when I go through there. I don't think there's ever been a time where I don't walk through and there's a person I found or knew or I helped through and everything and discover someone I hadn't seen in a long time, prayed for them. And we're giving people jobs and we're feeding people and taking care of people. Just one big, happy. The happiest place on earth is not Disneyland. It's right over there. So it's awesome. And I would say right over there under the tent, so when we feed people as well. All right, having said all that, so look at your outline a little bit. So, serving, giving, and promotion. So when we serve and give, God promotes us. He doesn't always promote us in the ways that we think he's going to promote us, but he moves us forward. He gives us this supernatural ability. So, he gives us the ability and desire to serve others, and it comes from supernatural love and the power of Jesus. Yeah. So it's a privilege. It isn't like a question mark. It's not like an if. It's like, wow, it's an opportunity. So Jesus says in Mark 10:42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So this guy I'm talking about, he's there in this whole thing and he's serving these people. He's just by himself. He doesn't care, but he's become the slave of all. You know, he could die easily. He's laying down his life, all his money, everything he can do to help these people. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So by Jesus' example, this serving motif, this serving example is our example. And I was thinking to myself, why do I like that stuff so much, the movie and everything? It's because I see us and I see this, the beauty of serving and affecting the world as such a joy. It's like where the action is. It's where God's living, right? And so whoever wants to be first must be slave. Well, that sounds like a horrible thing, right? But it's not like that. It is in the sense of to the world it might look unproductive. But for us, these movements of God, the people coming to the Lord, people getting saved, people getting healed, people receiving provision, having jobs, the practical things that we do, it's just such a lovely and beautiful thing. God is making us into much more than Christians who serve. He's also transforming us into servants by his mighty compassion that works inside of us. The mindset, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Wow. That's fairly dramatic. Who does that in the United States of America? Wow. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wow. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God and did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, because that's what it was going to take to actually reconcile all of us. It was his sacrifice that would be the only sacrifice that could cover our sins and our failures. Even if we sin once, even if we get sideways with God once, it's enough to alienate him forever, because God is perfect and he didn't create us to sin, but we fell anyway over and over and over again. But he sent his son to free us from that curse. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus came as a servant. He gave his life, and God promoted him and what he did. He didn't need promoting. He was God already. But he humbled himself in that way, which seemed to be the only ticket, only way, the main way that we were all going to get saved. We were all going to come into the house. We were all going to be okay. Not just for this life, but for eternity, because God made us eternal. So you're going to spend eternity somewhere, someplace or another. So you want to be with him. So he made it possible to be with him. But it's interesting. You would think if you were God, you just wave a little wand, whoosh, you know, okay, you guys, come on in. It's okay. Didn't he have some magic like that? Didn't he have something he could do, some kind of power? He chose another way. He came to identify with us. Shed blood for us, suffer for us, be crucified, judged, abused in every possible way, killed by the very people that he has redeemed. It's the glory of the cross. It's also our glory because we take a path similar, not as radical usually, unless maybe you would find someday you might end up being a martyr for someone or whatever, you know, or a cause or even in another nation. But nevertheless, we are in the business of redemption. We're in the business of serving, giving, and with it, the Lord brings promotion. He gives us more authority and more authority and more authority. That's the amazing thing about it. You can't give enough. When you begin to serve and help other people, God promotes you. God moves you forward. One of the keys to your whole life, whether it's you don't need money maybe you don't need prestige, whatever that, maybe you need healing, maybe you need something from God. But the key to the whole thing, the key to promotion, is where we find serving other people, giving, and that's where our promotion comes. Whether it's a promotion like healing we need, or some kind of issue with regard to our family life, some unanswered prayer, right? So we don't have to sit on our hands. We can be living for Jesus all the while praying and asking him for this breakthrough in our life. John 5:19-20. Very truly, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. This Father loves the Son is a critical thing with regard to serving. It's not that we're just like these wooden servants and we're just saying yes, sir, and saluting God. You know, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Some people actually like, you know, would love to turn the church into like a military camp or something, you know. And if you don't get with it, or you don't give enough money, or you don't serve enough, whatever, they wear it like a badge, like I'm the missionary and you guys are all scum, you know. And you know, some kind of weird thing, you know, way too impressed with themselves, right? But this gives us the key. This is where we come from. For the Father loves the Son. The Son does, but the way that the Son does what the Father does is the Father actually embraces the Son. He loves him. He hugs him. This word for love is the word phileo. Gives him affection, not the general agape, but I mean like a divine hug. He hugs the Son, you could say, and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So could it be that the Father hugging us, this embrace of the Lord, is key to serving, giving, and ultimately in being promoted? It's this compassion that leads us to great grace, to great mercy, to great effectiveness, to great power even, when we pray, and to do good works. If anything's moving us forward except for that, then we might get real religious about it. And it won't last a long time. But when you, in this story of, for you to see the movie, you got to go see the movie. But the guy loved these people. He had all the money in the world he needed, but he loved the people. And because he loved the people, that's why he was doing it. And when they come to see him, they can understand why he won't leave, why he won't go. He's in terrible danger. He could die. He doesn't care. He likes these people more. He likes the whole thing more. And he's having a blast doing that. I think that's our picture. That's us. Not only do we aren't doing things for people, but we're having fun doing it. I just don't even like hardly trust any ministry that's like serving the poor or helping people that are weak and stuff that don't smile a lot. And I've run across a lot of those. Man, I tell you, some of those miserable places I've ever been are people that are out in the third world. Some of the missionaries and out there are the most bitter, angry, crazy people I've ever met. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, man, go home. You need some help, you know. Then every once in a while, I'll run across something that's the sweetest thing you've ever seen. People that have hardly anything, and they're just so happy and full of love and compassion, doing wonderfully, even though they're financially, they're just doing horribly, you know? But they're full of love because they're giving. They found the joy and the love of serving, giving, and God's promoting them and moving the work forward, and other people are coming to Christ. It's this heart thing that's such a critical thing. Some of you have authority in various companies or various businesses or maybe even government. I just encourage you, get that love from the Father. Let the Abba help you to love what you're doing. Take that servant's heart and use it mightily because God loves his servants and he puts us all in peculiar places to serve right where we're at. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to come to Mercy Warehouse or whatever. And because you know what? Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very servant of a nature, being made in human likeness. So he took that nature, and you can do that. You can be a servant wherever you are and enjoy it. I mean, I'm not talking about the servant that's like a slave. I'm talking about the servant that, you know, purposely puts himself in that place. That's the thing I like about that movie. He purposely put himself in that place because he got a kick out of helping people, right? Wow, that's a pretty good definition of a civil servant, a church servant. You purposely put yourself in because you're serving God and you know it. And it's fun. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I trust much that isn't having fun. Whether it's a homeless shelter or whether it's really. I mean, I just have a bunch of fun. I walk through the warehouse every day just having fun. That's all I do. I just look around. Whoa, that's new. That's cool. And all the good deals, man. It's always something good. I think, wow, are we selling that? Wow. I could buy that for $5. It's amazing, you know? And it's amazing because everybody I talk to in there, and I talk to strangers all the time, they're having the biggest blast as I am. They're thinking, wow, did you see what I just got? Oh, you have anything to do with this place? Man, you shouldn't have sold me that. That's way too cheap. And I said, yeah, I know. It's great, isn't it? Yeah. And then my favorite thing is these pictures on the wall. We have all these pictures, you know, full of art, you know, and everything. We don't know nothing about them, you know. But some of them you can tell are pretty good. I've got an art guy now. He goes through and tells me the ones that are viable. Some are like worth $1,000. Some are like $10,000 or $5,000, something like that, you know. We got them for sale for like $1.98 or something. I mean, it's unbelievable. I'm exaggerating. He's doing a much better job than that. But nevertheless, there's still some stuff in there. It's just cool. It's just fun. Everybody's in a good mood because everybody's getting a good deal. But there's more than that. If it was just a good deal, that would be pretty fun. But it's more than that. It's serving people. In the end, our mission isn't that. In the end, our mission is to help people, to use the proceeds, not the least of which is giving a person a respectable job when they need it, right? And we use the proceeds to fund all kinds of things. Housing and food and everything, right? It's a glorious thing. Serving, giving, and promotion. Abba, Father, this is be led Jesus to the cross. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Father strengthened Jesus to serve us and make the ultimate sacrifice for us. This is why, one of the biggest battles of our life is believing that God is really, really for us, not against us. So Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him in Matthew chapter 14. Sit here while I pray. It's interesting. He knows he's going to the cross. Well, why even pray about that? Because prayer's deeper than just requests. He knows. But also he's fighting for something. He's fighting to be a servant. He's fighting to be the servant that he knows he should be. And he knows it's going to cost him his life. And he needs the strength to go where God wants him to go because God wants him to be a servant. He said, the greatest amongst you shall be the servant of all. And he knows he's about to do that, but he needs the courage to do that. He says, sit here while I pray. And he takes them and Peter, James, and John, he says in verse 34, my soul's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell down to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, that's the word daddy, Father. He's intimate with God. He said, everything is possible if you take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Oh my, what a promise. This is the Son of God. In a moment, he could have like that and been out of that and destroyed everything. He had that authority. But he submitted himself on purpose to the Father and his will for his life. You have a great place with God. You're sons of the Most High God. But your job is to submit to the will of the Father wherever it takes you because you're going to find love there. You're going to find compassion. You're going to find the plan for your life and the purpose for your life. And some of those purposes are glorious and happy and fun, and some of them aren't so great. Some of them mean we have to go through a difficult situation or there's a difficult situation ahead of us. But through all of it, the key issue there, the thing is, with regard to serving, giving, and God promoting us into giving us authority in the world is four letters. Abba. If you can call God your daddy, you can do anything. Because you trust him. And by the way, my dad talked to me. Maybe some of your dads didn't. And that's been a block for you, maybe. But daddy talks. Daddy hugs. Daddy encourages. And daddy never leaves us alone. That's why Jesus in the garden went to pray. You know why? Because he was lonely and his disciples were falling asleep. And daddy was the only one there. He didn't desert him. He was there in the garden encouraging him, helping him through, right? That's sort of nice to know, isn't it? Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses like that, like Jesus, and though the apostles and others, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider this part. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How can that be? How can there be joy and difficulty? Well, that's the genius thing about God. He can make the worst storm full of joy. He can show you the way out, and he can show you how to handle it. And this thing that you're in, you're never alone. You're never there by accident. You can change the situation. You have a perfect audience with God, knowing that whatever you're praying, the Lord's not only hearing it, considering it, but making this thing come out better than you thought. He's always better than you thought. He's the one that says, I work all things together for good, for the love of the Lord, called according to his purpose. So why wouldn't he have joy set before him when he went to the cross? Because he knew no matter what happened, he was going to win. He was going to win. He was modeling that for us, right? You get promoted in this life. You might not get promoted in the way you thought, but in the end, you're going to like it a lot better. You're going to like it a lot better. The interesting thing about that story I told you was the girl's there trying to get her inheritance, but the father had already secured her inheritance in the story because he had a secret formula that made the company and the product go, and without that secret formula, his partner couldn't take over. So he's the only one with the formula. His daughter's freaking out because she's going to lose her inheritance, so she can't party anymore or whatever. And meanwhile, while they're there and doing this whole battle, he casually says, by the way, stop worrying about such and such. He can't do anything. I got the formula. God's got the formula. He knows. He's behind everything. Even when you're in the deepest place, he knows. And he's able to promote you into where you need to go. And he will do it in due time. You just can't give up. You can't give up your happy thoughts. More than that, you can't give up your prayer life, because your prayer life is accessed through a loving Father who's hearing everything you said and actually has everything already taken care of. Your fun is just to find out how he's going to take care of it. That's another way to perceive that, right? Your trouble. Wow, I wonder how God's going to take care of it this time. And also, along the way, the Father strengthens us to love others and he gives us joy. So in this whole thing, as you look through Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So we do not have enough joy. If I see a person that doesn't have joy, I feel really sad for them, because even if they're in a difficult circumstance, I know what the Lord provides, and it can provide joy, even in that situation. It's when you lose your joy in your inner life, it's when you're really in bad shape, right? But if you just let God do it, let God help you, there's joy. You just got to believe that about God. He's got all things. He's working all things together for your good. It's just a matter of time before you find that good, before you find that breakthrough in your life. What a dad wouldn't take care of you, look after you like that? What kind of dad would that be? Well, this dad knows a lot. This one went to the cross for you. This one resurrected from the dead for you. This one appeared and then breathed on you and filled you with the Holy Spirit. This one made you supernatural with your prayers in your life and makes innumerable promises, all of which we can grab a hold of in the Lord. Right? As we serve, we become a giver like him. He promotes us. And serving others, as Romans number 2, is the best lifestyle on the earth. The heart of a servant is at rest and full of joy. When you begin to go down that road, and you begin to put your eyes on other people and other things, look what he says. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, well, this isn't easy, this is a hard thing. No, you got somebody else's yoke there. You're handling something that's not you. That's not me. You know, anything I find, even when you're in trouble, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then he says the unthinkable in Acts chapter 20. Everything seems to be backward, just like it was in my example with the guy in that faraway country fighting amongst the natives. Everything seems to be backward sometimes. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my own companions. And in everything I did, this is Paul speaking, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remember the words the Lord himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it really more blessed to give than to receive? Is it really? Yes, we all think that in premise, but I just tell you, and we have to walk that out sometimes because sometimes we're not in such a good place. But I think the worst place you could possibly go is be so discouraged and overwhelmed you stop giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, not only because God likes it, which is, I think, pretty important. It's also that he multiplies it back on your head. Give and what? It shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together. Well, I don't need no more money. Everybody needs something. Maybe you need healing. Whatever. Maybe you need a relationship to be made right. who knows what you need, right? But this giving lifestyle is amazing. It's a promise that we can literally take to the bank. It's literally more blessed to give than to receive for all kinds of reasons. First of all, there's joy in it in your soul. Second of all, you can never outgive God. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Then he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I love that passage so much. I don't know if I'm even going to get to that here in the minutes, but I really like that passage. Look at Philippians 2, 3 and 5. Servanthood is the key, is the normal way to walk with God. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature did not consider equality with something to be used to his own advantage. He could have, but he didn't. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So even further up on verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain. This is 2:3, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. That does not sound like a very happy lifestyle. But he says it. He says, this is what I found, you guys. Like, do that. Rather in humility value others above yourselves. Not look at your own interests, but each to the interests of others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What is that mindset? It's a servant. He didn't concern even his very nature. He's God, but he didn't consider equality as something to be used to his own advantage. He followed the Father. He understood. He understood what it was to be a servant, and he asked us to be a servant. But he's not asking it for his welfare only. It's our own welfare, because that's where we find all the life. It's in that sort of place with God. Serving has its amazing, amazing reward to it. Luke chapter 17, 7 to 10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. That is not very happy thought for most people. They can't imagine how that could be a lovely lifestyle. And there's a mystery there. Because if you just read it on the surface, like nobody likes that word, right? If you were just looking at it and you didn't know anything else about the Bible. But this is the way the kingdom works. It's an upside down kingdom. You'll find your joy and your happiness and even your provision by giving first, by being a servant. And in that place, you find your destiny and you find reward and you find relationship. And you find happiness. It just seems like an upside-down kingdom. It seems totally backwards. But scripture after scripture, not the least of which is Jesus Christ himself exemplifying this, right? He was the suffering servant. No, he fooled everybody. Everybody thought the Messiah was going to come in like a king and, you know, kick all the Romans out, kick all the empires out. Then Jesus is one king and there are going to be kings and priests with him, right? Well, that comes in the end. Somehow, but it's not now. And Jesus the first time didn't come like that. The second time's another thing. But we're under the government of the first time. Be careful, he says, Matthew 6:1, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So when you get to serving and helping and being poured out by God and become a servant, he says, look, don't take that like you're somebody special. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God's all about this, serving, giving, promotion, but it's often from the invisible things that God promotes. I guess what I like so much about that story I told you is he's doing it in an invisible way where nobody else can see. But he is so full of joy, this guy, happy, you know, happy to see his daughter, but he's more happy with what he's doing out there helping these poor people who can't help themselves. He discovered somehow in this crazy movie the kingdom of God. He discovered it. He was getting more joy out of giving. He was finding that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. There's great joy in serving. This is 2C. We serve supernatural and natural food when we give it away, which is so cool about Jesus. He not only meant us to give away the natural things, but also he equipped us to give supernatural things. And so we see this wedding that he's at, and they don't have any wine, which actually was a great affront to the family and the marriage situation. And so Jesus tells this to them. Now listen to this. This is really critical here. I'm just going to start with John 2, 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. So said to the servants. That's what he has us do. Fill those jars up. For every person, every situation, it's different. There's a myriad of situations, what that means for you. Just make sure you fill your jars with water when he tells you, right? Yeah. Even when it doesn't make any sense, just do what he tells you. Yeah. Notice it's the servants that do it. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The servants knew what happened. The servants knew. When we give things away to people, when we give provision away from people, they might not always know where it came from or how it came, but we know where it came from. We know what happened. That's what's happening to us right now as a church. We're in the middle of that. Maybe the warehouse and the things that we do with the week, both here and abroad, have been kind of commonplace to you, but I never get tired of it. I smell Jesus everywhere when I walk in the warehouse. I see this one we helped, that one we gave a job. I see the wines everywhere, just poured out. It's so fun. It's such a blessing to do that. That lifestyle is better than anything else. And the nations, when we go out there, Bob just go through smelling all of our good fruit in the nations. A lot of your hard-earned money went into that. Great sacrifice for the people out there. And we've seen the miracles and the wines poured out and the people are raised from the dead. And we see the demons cast out. You know, seven raised from the dead so far that we are aware of. All this fruit. And then they're turning right around. You know what they do with their community? They serve the barrios, the worst places on earth, and they bless them, and they take the children off the street. What a glorious thing. So these guys are talking. So what Jesus does is, and then in those places, as humble as they are, what Jesus does in those kind of situations is he turns water into wine. Your humble service, just even a cup of cold water, you don't lose a reward. Any of that, Jesus takes that service and he turns it from ordinary stuff to wine. Stanley, I want to say something to you. I just so appreciate you because every day you model for us. Every moment I'm around you, every service, everything, guess what you're doing? You're turning water into wine. You never stop praying for people. You're always available to pray people. You're always expecting a miracle. I so appreciate you and your wife for that. You're a model to all of us. I know exactly where we're going to sit. I know exactly who's going to be up here praying for people. Why would you not give away what you have? Why would you be hesitant to pray for people who come for prayer? Why should anyone be standing up here without someone there? Because you don't think you have any wine. But God doesn't turn the water to wine till you engage, till you pray. You never know what's going to happen from your prayer. If that's the case, and that's the reality, then if I call a whole bunch of people up here, there should be people swarming them, praying for them, all of them watching for the water to turn to wine. What's happened to us? We lost our courage. We lost our faith. We thought God gave up on us. We thought that he wasn't doing wine anymore, right? Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best till now. And so this is the first, it says, he did here in Cana of Galilee. It was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed them. You know what was so glorious about this? The water to wine. It's not only that that he did it, but he had the disciples involved. They're the ones that were giving the stuff away. Oh my, not a great thought. So you might come up here, you're praying for someone, or you might be on the street or in the warehouse or some other, in your job or wherever. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm just the secretary, or I'm just the this or just that. And meanwhile, you're filled with the power of God. You think, well, I'm just going to give this water away. But you know what? If you'll do it, guess what? God will promote you. This is where the miracles happen. They don't happen in strength. They happen when you're at the weakest moment, when you think you have the least to offer. Maybe you're sick in your body yourself. You think, well, what do I have to offer to pray for someone else? What do I have to offer? You have everything. Because in that weakness, God will make you strong. He'll give you enough wine to give away. And if you have the courage while you're sick to pray for somebody else, that's the way the kingdom works. It'll be just like God to use you like that. We always want strength. Our entire culture is filled with strength. You know what? God takes care of the ordinary parts of our life as well. Like I said in that story with the guy, the lady didn't know it, but she's come all that way to try to talk her dad to come home because she's afraid she's going to lose her inheritance. And he had already secured her inheritance already. You're fine. Don't worry. I got it taken care of. I got the formula. I got the formula. He's got the formula for your life. Give away what you got, and he'll give you more. He's got the formula for your life. Huh, Eric? For your healing and for your wife's healing. It's hard to keep praying for people. Hard to keep them doing business when your wife's sick and not doing well. But I see you do it all the time. You're always pouring out, always looking. Some of us have learned that secret, even while some of the greatest miracles I see in this house are people that are pouring out miracles for other people, even when they're suffering themselves, even when they're not doing very well. But so it is. We give it away. We never know when the water is going to turn to wine or what the story is going to be or how long it's going to take. I love this story with his disciples, and it's an interesting little thing that happens here. There's like three parts to this that I'm going to share here. So all of us are aware that Jesus is in there, is with his disciples, and they say, hey, there's thousands of people here. Send these people away. This is Mark 6. This is on point C or 2C if you're following along. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Now there's thousands of people, and they have only a few loaves. That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go out and spend that much on bread and give it to them? How many loaves do you have? And they found out they had five and two fish. This was totally inadequate. This could actually be embarrassing. They're all here, and he's doing all this stuff, and now they're going to try to give somebody to eat, and he could have caused a stampede. I'm sure they were a little afraid. I'm going to give this food to 100 starving people, and then the rest of us are going to stampede us. I wonder what happened. They had no idea. They had no idea of how big Jesus is or how compassionate he is. They thought they were more compassionate than him. And he multiplied the food in their hands. You know, that's what God does. In my experience with doing supernatural things, providing for people, and in my own life and other people's life, I find he often just changes it in our hands. He doesn't do much beforehand. As they were going, is always a miracle. As you're going, it's always on the way. Sometimes it comes in a nice present and wrapped with a ribbon on it. But most of our miracles come along the way as we're walking along, being faithful, asking people to pray for us, right? So guess what happens? Now, a couple of days later, another large crowd gathers. Look, this is Mark chapter 8, just two chapters later. Now look what he says. I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. You know, we're thinking, I'm just thinking about what we would think. See, you didn't plan that crusade like you should. We told you we didn't have enough. And now you've got everybody out here and all this stuff, and you're out there and you did it in faith. But look at the mess you created, You stepped out there and all these people are suffering because of your recklessness. Right? His disciple, he says, where in this room? No. Okay. So what's just happened? I just read, this is chapter 8. What did I just read to you in chapter 7? What happened? You awake? What happened? They ate. He multiplied the food, didn't he? So why are they going like this? Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? He already did it once. This is like just the chapter before. And here we are again, and they didn't learn one thing from what happened. Sounds like us today. Sounds like me. Serving, giving, and promotion. We forget. You can't outgive God. They forgot. They forgot. And they had a miracle, but it didn't do them no good for the next thing. Have you ever had that happen to you? Let me just tell you. Be careful of the 1-2 punch from the devil. What will happen is you get punched real good, then God will bring a miracle. And you're past that, and you're whoa, thank God. And then shortly later, you get punched again. Where's God? And you get doubly disappointed. You're, what? I thought that was all. What? I got another sickness. I got another problem. I lost my job again. Are you kidding me? I don't suppose anybody in this room has ever had a 1-2 punch. Anybody ever had a 1-2 punch? No? Just one? You got hit. Then you got healed. And then all of a sudden you got hit again. And it just doesn't seem fair. And you said, I'm tired of these rules. These rules suck. I'm done. I'm not doing this Jesus thing anymore. This is too much of a roller coaster, you know? So read what happens here. Since they had nothing, is Mark 8. I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, but some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answer now. This is after he's done the miracle already, right? He's already fed them, right? In the boat, he's already multiplied food. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? They ask the same question. It's two chapters later, the next chapter. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7. He tells the crowd to sit down. Guess what? The people ate and they're satisfied. There's 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present after he had sent them away. He got into the boat with the disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. All right, but here's where it gets great. Look at verse 14. So just a couple of verses. They get in the boat and they're going to go to the other side. The disciples, 8:14, had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. They got these loaves. Jesus just multiplied bread twice for thousands of people. Now, listen, we're all laughing. Oh, but we don't remember our miracles very well. God might have saved your life 1 year, and the next year you're sick and you go, oh my gosh. And you feel worse about it. You feel like, oh no, here we go again. Yes, here we go again. I'm going to heal you like I did the last time. Do we ever compute that and put that in place? He set them up. He sets them up. He makes sure there's no boat, no bread in that boat. This is the third time he's trying to teach him a lesson, right? It's because we have no bread. He thinks he's mad at them because they don't have any bread. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? I'm talking to every person in the room, including me. Because you might not need bread. It might be something else. But when you can't remember your miracles, you're in a horrible place to be promoted. Because you have to continue to serving and you're giving. You just keep doing what you've always been doing, right? Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? And it gets worse. Are your hearts hardened? You thought you just had a problem, but your real problem is your heart's hardened and you don't believe God will help you again or is interested in you anymore. He just gave up on you. And you have no evidence that you actually believe because you stopped giving, you stopped serving, you stopped walking a long time, and now you're in that twilight zone of gray where you're kind of serving God and you're not serving God. Oh, I hate that gray zone. It's called hot or cold. You get cold because you're disappointed. Lukewarm's even worse. Evidently. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Don't you remember? Lord, I declare that over every person in this room. Remember. Remember. Remember what God's done for you. Remember. I stir it up inside all over this room. Remember how God delivered you. Remember in the past. Remember how you were saved. Remember. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? So I'm preaching to the choir here because this is me too. I find myself in this situation a lot, you know. And I just got to learn how serving, giving, and promotion work. And what God thinks about it and how God works and stay in this place. It's much easier and much better than getting bitter, retreating. I always ask myself a question when I'm in a really difficult space. God, what can I sow toward this problem? Is there anything I have left unsowed? Anything I could give away? Anything I could do that would be helpful? I'm not trying to earn your favor. I have your favor already. But is there something you would like me to do? To soar toward this. You know, it's a simple question. You don't want to get legalistic about it because God do it whether you sow or not. He'll help you, but I don't know. I've become instinctively, I do that. I'm looking around not only at my problem, but I'm going, What could I sow toward this? What could I give away? How could I serve somebody else in this? At the least, guess what it does? It takes your eyes off your own problem, your own life, which is half the battle. Because half the battle is hearing God's voice about what you're supposed to do. But if you're so disappointed and looking at you all the time, you can't hear a word he says. You're just deaf. You don't even know it. You look like you're alive. You're sitting in church and everything. But you're so discouraged and so overwhelmed and so disappointed in God, you can't hear a word he has to say. Because your heart's broken. God never breaks your heart to torment you or to hurt you, to put you through some severe discipleship thing. You're going to have a severe discipleship thing, but you have the answer. You're part of the equation. You're part of the answer. Your faith. I like to ask God a lot. I said, God, here I'm in this situation. Is there anything I can sow? Anything I can do? I always ask that question. You know, sometimes he answers me. Sometimes I know. Sometimes I don't. But it's nice to ask the question because it defangs the disappointment and the devil's condemnation over me and making God look bad. It takes the fangs out. By the way, here's the most powerful scripture in the whole Bible. God is good. There's another one. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Wow, that's a good one too. Is that always true? Yes. So Roman numeral 3, serving is the key to promotion in the kingdom of God. So we're not just helpless, but there's ways that we can serve, ways we can sow toward the issues of our life and just in the kingdom and have a harvest. Even if it's not specific harvest for what we need, or maybe there is. Sometimes I've found that when I'm in the issues, I ask God, God, is there something I could specifically sow toward this so that as I sow it, I'll have something to sort of hang my hat on and pray. It's like a knob on the wall. You know, I'm going to hang my coat here. I'm going to hang my prayer here. It's hanging on the wall here. Here it is, Lord. And I look at that coat saying, you know, I'm praying about that. I'm working with God on this problem. We're working together on this thing because I know giving and sowing, give and it shall be given to us. So I'm just going to sow toward this. I'm going to sow toward this. Look at these verses. This I'll finish on this. Whoever wants to be great among you must be, whoever wants to be great among us must be our servant. It's sort of important to understand that. You know the rulers, he says, of the Gentiles lord over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first, be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be servant, but to serve many and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus did that. He served like that, but he also worked in the power and the authority of God in that process. So we serve those over us, we serve those under us, and we also serve for the greater good. So I don't think there's many higher compliments we could have for our church than to say people say, that's a servant church. They serve one another. They serve the community. They serve. It's one of the biggest reasons why we like things that we do, like the warehouse and praying for people and have appointments and prophetic words over them and whatever, and strangers come in for counsel. And there's a hidden little thing, and I wish these guys were here tonight, today. But listen to this. What day is it where they do the healing rooms? Which day is it? Wednesday. So every Wednesday, the Bairds and their team pray for people who are sick every single Wednesday. Maybe they have a break occasionally and everything, but they do that with a couple of people. It's just hidden away. Nobody knows it exists except for when people discover they're sick, they find out there's a place they can actually go. And you know what they'll do? They'll love you and they'll spend an hour and a half with you. They'll spend an hour with you. I got sick last year, and I went straight over there. And I had them, and they just poured over me. And it was beautiful. It was like, I just appreciated the love. I thought to myself, these people are doing this all the time. There's things like that. When you have an altar call, you never know who's packing, who has the miracle for you. It's so ordinary. Everybody wants the pastor to pray for them, but I'm just one, and actually, I'm not that great at it. I mean, sometimes I'm just like everybody else. But you never know who your divine appointment is up here. You never know. It's just that when your faith runs out, you don't know that your promotion into the miracle is just as close. It's right at hand. It doesn't look like a promotion. That person doesn't look like Jesus. They don't look like they even pray. They don't even look like they don't even look normal. They come up and you're standing there and they got this silly grin on your face. And, hi. you know, something like that, and you don't feel like grinning at all, you know. Who is this person? I don't know what we expect of them, you know. A flowing white, mighty, you know, robe and coming up and, whoosh, you know, I don't know what we expect, but instead, you know, up here in the front, you get a servant or in our healing rooms or in the warehouse or wherever under the tent. Almost all miracles in our church that are of any purport at all happen under the tent. I'm talking about major miracles. We have them written down, hundreds of them. It's so weird. I think to myself, maybe I should just blow out the wall and include the tent in here so we get more miracles in here, right? I've thought about it. I have thought through this. I have thought about this 100 times. But, you know, I know it's the whole thing. It's the week meeting Jesus. It's serving. It's that whole place. We're in the way of our own miracle because we're too unbelieving and we're too proud. But so much happens. Every miracle, 2/3, 3/4 of every major thing that happens, where a healing of a cancer, I've lost track of how many cancers have been healed. I've lost track. I can't even remember. I don't even know the numbers anymore. There are so many. And yet, we don't talk about it very much in here because it's over there. It's across the wall. That's with those guys. That's the same way we talk about, oh, it's in Cambodia or it's in Africa. Oh, that's where all the good stuff. It's not for us. Middle class, average citizen. No, no, no. You have to be like, hold your mouth just right. The only thing you got to hold is your faith right. If it can happen 60 feet from here, it can happen here. Today. This is how promotion works. So we serve. We invest in our community. We invest in each other. And we get glory. Look at this, says Romans 14, almost done. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they will stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them strand. Stand. This is just the outward things. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? So this is another thing that gets in the way of our promotion. Why do you treat them with contempt? For you, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God, acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of themselves to God. Have you ever run into somebody that has different political views than you and they're Christians?
Yes.
Ooh, could this church apply to us? Yes. Stop passing judgment on one another.
Yes. Woo!
Just believe what you believe. And if you find someone that agrees with you, fantastic. If they don't agree with you, be nice to them. Don't make up your mind to put up any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of evil. So on the other side, though, if you have convictions about it, keep your convictions. It's just how you treat the other person. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating it. And boy, do I have convictions. I got convictions on my convictions. I do. I just can't believe my TV set has survived all this time. I throw so many things at it when I see a yo-yo on TV telling me about this and that. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives even human approval. Wow. Could it be that we could even love our enemies to the place where we at least respect one another and they respect us, and there's just something there in God that goes past all the barriers to heal and deliver? A servant's heart always accompanies new heavenly authority. We see this in Luke chapter 1 with Mary, right? I mean, she's the mother of Jesus. And we just see how this whole story with Jesus is like a prelude to what's going to be for the whole future. How can this be? You mean I'm going to be the mother of God? Now, this is really important. So God says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to save such and such. I'm going to rescue such and such. I'm going to do it. And you say, how can this be? So be careful how you say, how can this be? Because God can do anything. But then when he gave an explanation, the Holy Spirit will... Now, this, to me, like, you're going to be the mother of God. So this other explanation shows you Mary's heart. Doesn't do a whole lot for me. I don't know if it did a whole lot for her. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Okay. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Okay. For no word from God will fail. Look what she says. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for our own miracles. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Amen. I mean, I'm sure as she went through all that stuff, you know, what in the world? This is so important for us, even for miracles, things that need to happen today. Having the same mindset as Jesus is the servant mindset. We see that in Philippians 2. I won't go through that again. But I'll finish with this one because we actually are a part of the answers to our own prayers. And it's so important by our attitudes and by our actions. And so we see in Matthew chapter 25, these people that were entrusted with various sorts of money, right? And so one of them comes back, you know, and he's hidden the money. The other one comes back with five, becomes five more. And the most important thing, another one comes, has two bag money, and he brings two back. And the man with two bags, verse 22, said, Master, he said, you're trusting me with two bags. See, I've gained two more. Well done and good and faithful servant. So part of this whole thing of serving is that we give away what we've been given. We invest what we've been given. And in that process, there's the master's happiness. That's when I told you that story about the guy up in the Himalayas. He was sharing in his master's happiness. He thought it was so cool to fight for the underdog. So when we give like that, when we invest like that, we get to share in the joy, right? But the one guy didn't do anything what he had been given. And God says to him, Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered sin. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. This is why we pray for one another. This is why we do things in the Lord. This is why we sow into the community. This is why we do it, because God expects us to increase and grow and grow and grow. I have no idea where some of the things that we've inaugurated here in the nations and the warehouse and other things that we're doing with regard to healing and prayer. I don't know exactly where it all ends. I just know we got to keep going. Give away more, give away more, give away more. And we can finish with actually Luke 6, 37 to 38, which is such a beautiful thing. Why don't you stand up? And I'll finish with this today. Serving, giving, and promotion. Listen to this. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. So Lord, me included, sorry for railing judgments, stupid stuff I've said even this week, things that may have a ring of truth to them, but they certainly wasn't lovingly right and didn't have much faith. They were dead ends that didn't have any solution to them. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Wow. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. I say even that goes for people with attitudes that they're propagating across our nation that are hurting our country. So I pray against them in the sense of don't let them do that anymore. But there also has to be, hey, they're just sinners. You know, and not all of them are sinners. Some of them have probably ideas better than I know. But my response is still, even if I think they're doing the wrong thing, I got to forgive. I got them off the hook. Then also this part's my part. Give and it'll be given to you. Oh, here's a really good, okay? Serving, giving, and promotion. Give and it'll be given to you. In so many ways you give. A kind word to somebody, money given to somebody, taking somebody in. Just a cup of cold water even, evidently, is enough to get them some kind of reward. Actually, giving's where all the action is. Matter of fact, when I get in my deepest trouble, whatever it is, I always ask God, okay, God, what can I sow toward the answer to this? Time, energy, money, what could I do? Is there something I could do in this situation that would make a difference? I encourage you, if you're facing a mountain, do that with the Lord. Lord, is there something that I can do? Something that I can give toward this? Something that I could sow, like a seed? Just something that I could give out and get out from under myself, underneath the condemnation, out from under the terror or the pain of it. Maybe your daughter or son isn't doing well. The relationship's broken. Maybe you hate your boss because he cheated you out of your wages and he's taking advantage of you because the company's not doing well. And only a couple of employees are left and he's not treating you very well. He's taking advantage of you, threatening you around every corner. Maybe a landlord has been measuring out to you really big problems, unfair things. But look what Jesus says. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. By the way, you that pray for each other, pray for the sick, guess what? What happens when you're sick? You've been praying for people. Wow. Couldn't that come on your own head? Give, and it'll be given to you. When you're sick, you prayed for other people. You've got lots of money in the bank. You didn't earn it. It's just that you've got faith. Inside of you, there's faith. There's something, because you've been praying for other people that have been sick. Give and it'll be given to you. Look what it says. Here's the harvest from it. Serving, giving, promotion. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'll say it again. Give and it'll be given to you. Lord, I declare that today. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Show us where to invest. Show us how to invest in our community, in our sons and our daughters, in our workplace. Good shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Lord, I declare that today. Lord, I pray you would just even give us creative ways to measure out. Creative ways to sow into bad relationships. Oh, my daughter-in-law, she treats me so horribly. God, is there a way I could sow into that? A way that I could turn this around, something that I could do on my side in faith would help us? Nah, they're hopeless. No way that relationship will ever be promoted. Lord, is there a way I can get a better job? Lord, I just needed more money. What do I do? How do I sow toward that? Judge of the earth. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Things that I've held against people. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Is there something I left undone at the altar? Something that I've been holding against someone and I just need to give it away to you and let them off the hook? Lord, is there ways that I should have handled my money? I just was so afraid. I thought I was going to lose, and I just haven't been faithful to give to anyone or anything. I've just been all about me, and it's been about me for a long time. And Lord, have mercy on me. Show me what I can do. Lord, I pray over the next 2 weeks that you bring revelation to us about how we can be part of the answer, how we can be a part of this whole serving, giving, and promotion thing for things far away and things close, from vision right in our face to visions that maybe we've imagined far away. Into the future, immediately, or a long way from now, in Jesus' name. Tommy, I just so admire you. You wrote a letter to the President of the United States. You threw a seed out there and said, please give the land across the street to Vineyard Community Church, Mercy Warehouse. And Lord, I want to ask you that little letter, like, you know that, what's that movie where Tom Hanks was in it, and there's the feather in the sky, and it comes down? Forrest Gump. Maybe it's like Forrest Gump. There's a little feather up there. It's going to come down from that, whatever you said, and you invest that, and it's going to land right on our church, right around onto that piece of land. So, Lord, I pray for a little beautiful feather. So let get to Donald Trump's office and then say, hey, what about that federal property? I heard that there's a church over there that wants to do some feed the poor. What about them? Then our city government gets a call from the Trumpster. I dream about weird stuff like that. Lord, I just pray, God, for everything else anybody's dreaming about today. Let this be a time of change, a time of promotion. Maybe a child in our house needs to be healed and delivered. Maybe there's a family situation that really sucketh. Maybe there's... That's the name of a city. I don't ever want to visit Succoth. And there's other things, right? Other things. You're going to Egypt. May the Lord bless you. We're supposed to get out of Egypt, but you're going to go to Egypt. May the God bless you when you go to Egypt. In Jesus' name. If you need something from the Lord and you want to pray about it a little bit, there'll be people up.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.